All right, today we're going to continue in our series on the book of Colossians. We're coming to chapter 4, verse 6. Just one small verse on the topic of having uplifting speech at all times. And it is a big deal. This woman has written a book, a young woman wrote a book called Please Stop Laughing at Me. And here's what she describes as her school experience. As fifth grade progressed, the social atmosphere at school began to shift in subtle but profound ways. You were either in or out. The rules were simple. It was either shun or be shunned. Kids who had always been sweet and caring were becoming unkind in order to impress their friends. "Why do you use such big words?" Eddie asked me. "You're stuck up. Why don't you go to a different school? Nobody here likes you." I had an enormous crush on Eddie. "Please don't say that," I replied, crestfallen, remembering him breaking the piñata at my 9th birthday party and the fun we had on that day. And then two of Eddie's buddies were walking toward us. "Eddie, why are you talking to the freak?" And he says, "I told her to go to another school because we all hate her here." And Jody says, "I ran across the parking lot, ducked into the drugstore, and called my mom from a payphone." She's sobbing. She says, "I'm at Walgreens." Her mom says, I'll be right there." She says, "By the end of my sophomore year, I have no desire to leave the house anymore. I'm 5'6" and my weight has dropped to less than 100 pounds. I don't want to talk to anyone on the phone. I don't want to see anyone. I just want to be quiet and left alone. That's all. No big deal. Maybe I'll be lucky. Maybe I'll fall asleep and not ever have to wake up again." Well, of course, she overcame that and she's doing just fine today. But words are really, really important. And so the Bible treats them like they're really important. When we're training our children, we often say, "Well, you know, that's a bad word. Don't say that word. And that's a bad word. Don't say that word." But really, the training should be much different than that. The training mostly should be, "Honey, make sure that everything you say has lift to it. Every single thing you say should be uplifting. It should be edifying, as the Bible says, which means to build up." But we wouldn't say that. We say it should be elevating. It should be uplifting. Every single thing you say. We're not just asking you to avoid 15 bad words. We're asking you to lift people. Because in Jody's situation, notice what the mean children said. "Why do you use such big words? You're stuck up. You should go to a different school. Nobody here likes you. I told her to go to another school because we all hate her here." There are no bad words there. All of those are not cuss words or some sort of, you know, obscene, profane words. They're just normal words. There are no bad words. But the effect of it was life-changing. So our text. We already talked in previous weeks about walk in wisdom. And now we add this. Walk in wisdom. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And you see what's highlighted there in yellow. We have wisdom and we have grace. That's exactly the same as truth and love. Wisdom and grace, truth and love, it's all the same. And this is the perfect personality. What personality do you want to cultivate in your own heart and encourage in the hearts of your children? You want them to have truth and grace, or wisdom and love, however you want to say it. But that's the perfect scenario right there. That's what we're after. And the Bible describes good speech as speech that is seasoned with salt. Like you came and you put your speech in the mix and it just lifted everything. That's just so nice. It's so much better. And that's what you want to be, so that you ought to know how you answer every single person. So you can see the word every, or in this case, always occurs. First of all, let your speech be always true and kind, true and kind, true and kind. Always true and kind. And then so that you know what to say to every single person. Like, who's the exception? No exception. We're going to do this with everybody. The person that you might find in this world who is most annoying to you, same thing. We do this for every person, and that's what we're after. All right, so today, uplifting speech. And we only have time for this, you know, one little statement in Scripture. But uplifting speech, we want to talk about always truth, always grace. And then we're going to talk about how words can dramatically elevate or destroy. Either way, words are very powerful either way. All right, so let's have a look at what the Bible says about speech. And we want it to be uplifting. The purpose of every word you say should be to lift and to elevate every single word you say. All right. In Proverbs 15:1, all of these are our Proverbs collection on the topic. So Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. So because you had a soft answer, that lifted the atmosphere. Good job on that. It was going to be angry, but you came with your lift, and now it's not angry anymore. Chapter 12, verse 18, the tongue of the wise is health. So because you speak the way you speak, you have lifted, you have brought health to whomever is hearing you. In chapter 10, verse 11, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. When you started speaking, we just had wisdom and kindness, you know, bubbling up. It's like a well. It's so great. And then almost the same thing, but chapter 15, verse 4, this time it's not a well of life, it's a tree of life. So a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. And so, you know, we needed fruit. We needed some sort of help here. And you came along, and now all of a sudden, we do. We have life. We have food. We have something that has lifted and elevated. In chapter 16, verse 24, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Because you came and you had pleasant words. See, all of our words are going to be pleasant. Because you came and you had pleasant words, it brought health to me and to anybody who hears. In chapter 12, verse 25, a good word makes the heart glad. A good word. So when you come, you don't have a bad word. Your words are wisdom and kindness. And because you have wisdom and kindness, well, that has just changed everything. We have now felt the elevation. We've felt the lift. We feel glad. All right. And then chapter 16, verse 13. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. We know that there are some pretty corrupt kings in this world, but as a matter of general principle, people really appreciate it if when you walk into the room, you light it up. And you have the ability to do that. You have, as a matter of fact, the God-given responsibility to do that. The last thing you ever want to have happen is that you walk into a room and somebody says, okay, here we go, here it comes, and they know you're going to have something bad to say. When a Christian walks into the room, it ought to be, okay, this is going to be good because that guy opened the door and walked in here. And that's what all of these passages are about. We're going to have wisdom and we're going to have truth. And we're going to combine that in one personality. And we're going to combine that in our patterns of speech so that we elevate everywhere we go. And that's what we're looking for. In 1921, Charles Schwab was one of the only people in the United States to make $1 million a year salary. And that was serious money in 1921. To make $1 million a year in 1921 was unheard of. And so they asked him, you know, why would anybody pay you $1 million a year to do what you do? And here was his answer. I consider my ability to arouse enthusiasm among my people to be the greatest asset I possess. And the way to develop the best that is in a person is by appreciation and encouragement. There's nothing else that so kills the ambitions of a person as criticisms from superiors. I never criticize anyone. I believe in giving a person incentive to work. So I am anxious to praise, but loath to find fault. If I like anything, I am hearty in my approval and lavish in my praise. Now, as Christians, we have a message that sometimes includes hard things, things about death and sin and hell, and we won't compromise that. But by and large, you're going to find that in social settings, you are going to have an opportunity to provide lift, and you can do it. And everybody in that room who gets to know you will know that you believe in sin, death, and hell. They'll know it just fine, and you are still uplifting. That's what we're aiming for here. You can speak the truth and walk into a room and still lift it. And that is our aspiration. That's what we dream about. A safety coordinator for an engineering company in Oklahoma was tasked with the responsibility to make sure that all the employees on the job site would wear their hard hats. And especially when you had the white collar guys, come to a job site. They work in the office and they don't want to wear a hard hat. That's not what they do. They're not used to it. And so they resist it. And the safety coordinator would go to these fairly important individuals, employees, and say, you have to wear your helmet. And he'd get heavy with them. Like, hey, you're on the job site. Put your helmet on. And so while he was there, they put their helmet on. And as soon as he walked away, they took it off again. And what is he supposed to do? So he decided to try a new approach. The new approach was he began walking up to the people who weren't wearing their helmets and saying, so, you know, I'm concerned that you're not wearing your helmet. Is it because they don't fit well? I mean, are you saying that if we buy you a better helmet, a prettier helmet, then you will wear it? And he would talk to them and they say, oh, no, it fits okay. And it's comfortable enough. And then he'd say, you know, on this job site over here, this guy had a sharp beam hit him on the top of the head. And, you know, he can't work anymore. He's got an injury, a skull injury. And this guy over here was right next to something that fell. And like, we're really concerned about this. So he started telling them and he said, and you know, it is our policy. We just have to enforce this. And the guys would say, yeah, you know, okay, we get it. And as he'd walk away, they'd leave their helmets on. And the next thing you know, they were 100% compliance. See, when he was going to be heavy, like, listen here, pal, here's the policy. And if you don't obey the policy, there's going to be trouble. And like, ha, 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 and take it off. But it's like, hey, you know, our company honestly cares. We don't want you to have that skull injury, okay? And things fall all the time here. And we just don't want it. So, okay, we wear it. And he talks like that, full compliance. See, what is that? You walk into a room and you provide lift, elevation, edification. You build up. And that's what Paul, the apostle, is insisting here. Dale Carnegie, who wrote the pioneer self-help book, and was talking about how to relate to people, how to win friends and influence people. And he tells about his niece, Josephine. So here's his story. My niece had come to New York to be my secretary. She was 19 and her business experience was a trifle more than zero. One day when I started to criticize her, I said to myself, just a minute, Dale, just a minute. You are twice as old as Josephine. You've had 10,000 times as much business experience. How can you possibly expect her to have your viewpoint, your judgment, your initiative, mediocre though they may be? And what were you doing at 19? Remember the mistakes and blunders you made? After thinking the matter over honestly and impartially, I concluded that Josephine's batting average at 19 was better than mine had been. So after that, when I wanted to call Josephine's attention to a mistake, I used to begin by saying, you've made a mistake, Josephine, but it's no worse than many I have made, and you're better than I was at your age. I've been guilty of so many stupid, silly things myself. I have very little inclination to criticize you or anyone. But don't you think it would have been wiser if you had done so-and-so? You see, he doesn't want to be heavy and push people down. He's trying to lift them. And that's our job in life. It's what we as Christians, let your speech be always with grace. That's wisdom. Always with grace. Always with kindness. That's wisdom and kindness. Let's do that. We can always have grace, right? And then we provide lift. And that everywhere is the right idea. One more time like that. A woman by the name of Ann Mazzoni was given her first assignment with a new company. It was important to her, and she realized that as she was putting together her documents, she made a terrible mistake. And so here's what she says. When the results came in, I was devastated. I had made a serious error in my planning. To make this worse, I had no time to discuss it with my boss before the meeting in which I was to make my report on the project. When I was called on to give the report, I was shaking with fright. I had all I could do to keep from breaking down. I made my report briefly and stated that due to an error, I would repeat the project before the next meeting. I sat down expecting my boss to blow up. Instead, he thanked me for my work and remarked that it was not unusual for a person to make an error on a new project and that he had confidence that the repeat survey would be accurate and meaningful to the company. He assured me in front of all my colleagues that he had faith in me and knew I had done my best, and that my lack of experience, not my lack of ability, was the reason for the failure. I left that meeting with the determination that I would never let that boss of mine down again. You see, he could have been heavy. He could have flattened her. But instead, he lifted, he elevated her. You know, that's just everything with everything in your marriage. Do you realize how this changes everything? If when you walk into the room, your spouse thinks you're probably going to say something nice, then your spouse will be glad that you walked into the room. But if you walk into the room and it's opposite, your spouse is going to shudder. It's like, oh no, or even be neutral, which is also kind of sad, right? And so you do this in your marriage. You do this with your children. With your children, do you elevate them? Do they get the distinct impression that you think they're wonderful? Are you communicating that? Are you telegraphing that to them in every way? And if you're not, then you see the problem, because you are the first person in their lives. You know, the children look to their parents first and foremost. And as the first person in their lives, that is, you know, the priority person. You know, we have the saying now, he's my person. Well, when you're a child, mom and dad are your people. And if mom and dad don't think that you're wonderful, then not much chance anybody else in the world is going to think you're wonderful. So do you elevate? Do you lift when you walk into the room? Did your child say, oh, good, this will be nice? Or is like, uh-oh, that's trouble. You can't let that be your situation. And so in the book of Proverbs, we have all of these statements on wise speech. And we come to the apostles, and nothing has changed in the book of Colossians. Walk in wisdom. Let your speech be always kind. That's it. That's always it. Okay, Marjorie. In third grade, Marjorie was called out by her teacher for a minor act of misbehavior. She did something that she should not have done. But third grade, you know, she's just a child, right? So the teacher said, children, I want each of you to come to the blackboard and write anything you dislike about this bad girl. So she's standing in the front of the classroom. And for the next few minutes, all the children come up onto the front of the classroom and write on the chalkboard what they don't like. One says, Marjorie is ugly. One says, Marjorie is a slob. One says, Marjorie has no friends. One says, Marjorie is stupid. 25 insults written on the chalkboard in front of everybody. As a full-grown woman, she stood in a Christian counselor or sat in a Christian counselor's office and wept like a child. After all of those years, it was still breaking her heart. Words are powerful. Words are scary when they're wielded like a weapon. But words can be so wonderful. So, always truth. Always grace. Always wise. Always kind. That's the way the Bible reads. And if we don't do that, then what happens? Well, this is what happens. Proverbs 14:3. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. That is, you speak foolishness, and where you go, you're just beating everybody down with this staff of words that you carry with you. In Proverbs 12:18, there is that kind of person who speaks like the piercings of a sword. You know, I hear you say that. That's just so cruel. That strikes me, that pierces me. And there is a kind of person who talks like that. So you see, again, when we're training our children, when we're training our own souls, it's not that I don't say these 15 bad words. In a way, that's hardly even the point, right? The real point is, are my words like a sword that pierce people and break them down? See, that's it. And you might never say a cuss word and still be just breaking people and breaking their hearts. In Proverbs 15:1, grievous words stir up anger. So, you know, we were doing fine until you came up here, and now you made everybody mad. You hold the whole room hostage because you walk in and you change the whole chemistry of the room. In Proverbs 11:9, a hypocrite destroys his neighbor with his mouth. So you can use your mouth to destroy people. How awful. In Proverbs 26:28, a flattering mouth works ruin. So you have certain words that you say to get on somebody's good side for whatever reason. You know, if I flatter my boss, he'll give me a promotion, something like that. So you have these flattering words. If I flatter Uncle Jimmy, he might leave me money and his inheritance. And what you really is, you're just ruining everything. You're destroying people. And what's really interesting is that silence also can elevate. So sometimes it's not what you say, it's what you chose not to say that is so important. So James 1:19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. Now, if you want to say something, I'm glad to hear that. And I also am going to be slow in responding to what you say. Proverbs 17:28, even a fool when he holds his peace is counted wise, and he who shuts his lips is considered a man of understanding. So this guy doesn't say much. You think, oh, he must be like a philosopher. He's always calculating. He's always thinking like, yeah, actually, I'm a very, foolish person. But I give off the philosopher idea because I don't say much. It's like, yeah, that's a pretty good idea most of the time. Proverbs 17:27, he who has knowledge spares his words. It's because you're measuring all of your words. You're not just blurting things out. So you're careful in what you say, always calculating and not being impulsive with your speech. Chapter 29, verse 11. Well, a fool utters all his mind, but a wise man keeps it until afterward. The fool utters all his mind. We call that speaking without a filter. An idea flitted through your mind. It came out of your mouth. That's foolishness. You can't do that. You have to calculate what you're going to say. Chapter 13, verse 33. He who keeps his mouth keeps his life. But he who opens wide his mouth shall have destruction. You ruin your own life. In Proverbs 21:23, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Chapter 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Once again, no filter. Like, you know, I just feel like I'm going to get this off my chest. Like, oh no, that's trouble. Don't do that. What you should do is make sure that every single word that comes out of your mouth is both wise and gracious. Gracious is kind, right? So wise and gracious, truth and kindness. And if you think I was about to say something that either wasn't true or wasn't kind, you just don't say it at all. Say, well, how am I going to get it off my chest? And the answer is, you go to your prayer closet and you talk to the Lord about it, and he's going to make you feel better, and you don't have to blurt it out at all. And that's going to change your life. Proverbs 11, verse 12. A man of understanding holds his peace. And whenever we see that, you know, hold your peace. The idea is he's speechless. He's a smart guy. He doesn't say much. That's just so everywhere in the book of Proverbs. Author Jared Kintz said, we talk for 4 hours. Well, I talked for 4, and she listened for 2. Silence sometimes is more important than the speech that you make after all. All right, so all of these texts of Scripture talk about always, you know, let your speech be always with grace. And we see it over and over again, the importance. Always truth, always grace, and then this. That words really can dramatically elevate. Dramatically, like life-changingly so. Words can do that, and words can also destroy. So we're really not fooling around here. This is mission critical for every person's life. It is, you know, truly a matter of life and death. James 3:2. If any man does not offend in word, the same as a perfect man able to bridle the whole body. This is the hardest thing you'll ever do, is to fix your speech. Because, you know, a lot of times somebody's looking at you and you're not going to steal. Somebody's looking at you and you're not going to cheat. But somebody's looking at you and you still blurt out crazy things. All right. This is the hard part. You know, this is as bad as it gets. The word sins. So if a man does not offend in word, the same as a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. We put bits in the horses' mouths so they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. So here's, you know, a big horse, so much stronger than we put the bit in his mouth and he just steers wherever we take him. And it's just a little bit making a big difference. Same thing with the ships. Verse 4. See also the ships, which though they are so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet they're turned about with a very small helm, just a little rudder. Like, really, that little rudder is going to make that whole ship turn like that, huh? And verse 5. Even so, The tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a matter a little fire kindles? You get a little fire going in your house, you ruin your house. Get a little fire going out in the open prairie, and you have a prairie fire. See, just a little fire. And the tongue is a fire, a whole world of iniquity all by itself. It's a whole world of sin. The tongue is so scary. It defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire from what source? You know, what is the match that lights this fire? It is set on fire from hell. For every kind of beast and birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So that's what we contend with. In contrast to that, we are told that our speech has to be always kind. Like, ooh, you see what we're up against. It's very, very hard. But if we don't do it right, bad things are going to happen. Proverbs 18, 20, 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Really? I have the ability to bring death and life? And this is exactly what we've learned, by the way, in our young people today who are committing suicide because they've been bullied. We are finding out that some of them have literally left this world because of things that were said to them. They had enough money. They had health. You normally think, you know, you have food, shelter, nice clothes, you have hobbies, and they still couldn't find a reason to live. You know why that is? Because there's life and death in the power of words, and enough people gave these individuals enough bad words that they decided it wasn't worth living anymore. It really is a matter of life and death. And by the way, because certain people have come along at critical times when a person was near suicide, that person has lifted them and they did not take their own lives. It is true. The Bible isn't exaggerating here. This is not hyperbole. There really is life and death in what you say. That's quite a thing to imagine. Proverbs 12:25. Heaviness in the heart of a man makes it stoop, but a good word makes it glad. This guy is stooped over. He's bowed over with the hardships of this life, and somebody comes with a good word and elevates, makes him glad. Proverbs 11:9. A hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. We looked at that earlier. Proverbs 26:28. A lying tongue hates those who are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. You know, if you have a deceptive tongue, well, I don't always tell the truth when I'm, you know, selling my car. I might not tell the truth. Yeah, well, a lying tongue just shows that you hate that person who's buying your house, your car, whatever it is you're selling. You have to tell the truth. If you don't tell the truth, it just proves that you hate the guy. Proverbs 13:33. He who keeps his mouth keeps his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. 21:23. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. So your own soul, the souls of others, that's what we're up against, life and death. Vocational school instructor in Wyoming was agitated. That's actually Wyoming, Pennsylvania. So agitated because one of the students parked in front of one of the shop doors, you know, a garage door. And he walked in and in a, you know, a really cross and mean way, he said, "Whose car is blocking the driveway?" And the student, you know, responded. And he said, "Move that car and move it right now, or I'll wrap a chain around it and drag it out of here." That one moment, you know, how long is that conversation? That one moment changed that man's trajectory at that vocational school. From that moment on, the student who was reprimanded so harshly, he resented the instructor, and all of his fellow students rallied to his side. And so all the students from that day forward said, "That's a bad instructor," and they never gave him another chance for the rest of that time. The students did whatever they could to make his job unpleasant every day. Really, just for that? If that guy had watched his words, it would have made such a difference. But he didn't. Lyman Stewart, he's a wonderful person. If you've ever heard of Biola University in Southern California, he was one of the main founders of Biola University. Biola stands for Bible Institute of Los Angeles. And so he's a California oil millionaire, and he gave you know, enormous amounts of money to Christian charities. He also was groundbreaking because he gave all of his oil workers, which was unheard of, he gave them benefits like a retirement package and health insurance and life insurance. He was extraordinary. Nobody, and this is the late 1800s, so nobody did that in those days. This was just groundbreaking. And he did it just because he's a Christian. He wanted to take care of his employees. So, you know, what a fine person, right? And he was talking as a very successful Christian businessman and Christian leader. By the way, if you ever hear there's a library of books that was published called The Fundamentals. And in those days, the fundamentals of the Christian faith just meant, you know, it's like the fundamentals of baseball. Nobody's being rude and ignorant. These are just the most important things for you to know. And he basically funded that. I mean, books went out. I don't even know how many, but many books went out all over the country. And he's the one who paid for it. I mean, he gave enormous amounts of money away. Very successful, very much loved. He says, I have observed that some of our best writers, he means, you know, Christian writers, some of our best writers sometimes give expression to their righteous indignation in such epithets as fools, idiots, etc. This should not be allowed in Christian testimony. If we are to win to the truth those whose minds the God of this world, Satan, has so blinded, they must not be antagonized, excepting as the truth of God's word may antagonize them. I mean, there's nothing we can do about the offense of the cross, right? But what if the people aren't offended by the cross? They're offended at our rudeness and ignorance. See, we can't let that happen. And so we understand that life and death really is in the power of the tongue, because if you do not take care of people, they might not want to come to the gospel. You have to elevate with your words. Okay, so all of you who know when I talk about this, if you've been around here for a while, you probably know what's coming. Here it is. This is a poem based on a true story of a man who, can't get emotional yet, who dearly loved his wife, but he forgot that life and death are in the power of the tongue. So here we go. It's a poem, but it's a true story. And it's a true story from the great American frontier, when you'd go and live in Illinois and there wouldn't be any neighbors like that. He says, my girl wife was as brave as she was good and helped me every blessed way she could and kept me fresh all the while and lifted tons with just her voice and smile. She was delicious, both to hear and see, that pretty wife girl that settled with me. And maybe weeks would pass before she'd see and much less talk with anyone but me. One night, I came in from work so late, too hungry and too tired to feel first rate. And coming to milk the cows, I found they'd wandered from their feeding ground. Flash quick, the chains of my temper broke. And in a blink, these words I spoke. You ought to have kept the animals in view and drove them in. You had nothing else to do. The burden of all our life on me must fall. You just sit and let me do it all. That speech, it hadn't been gone half a minute before I saw the cold black poison in it. I'm now what most folks well-to-do would call. I feel today as if I'd give it all, provided I through 50 years might reach and kill and bury that half-minute speech. That night, while supposedly sleeping, I half heard and half felt that she was weeping. Next morning, after all this, I turned toward her for a goodbye kiss. So with a short goodbye, I shut the door and left her as I never had before. I went home early on that eve. Bad weather was coming, I did believe. By various signs, I pretty well guessed a thunderstorm was coming from the west. A penciled note was on the table spread, and these are something like the words it said. The cows have strayed away again, I fear. I watch them pretty close. Don't scold me, dear. And where they are, I think I nearly know. I heard the cow bell not very long ago. Dear, if a burden I have been to you, and haven't helped you as I ought to do. Let old time memories my forgiveness plead. I've tried to do my best, I have indeed. Darling, understand with love the strength I lack, and have kind words for me when I get back. I looked outdoors, the sky was black, night had come early on the storm cloud's back. All night I searched till there she lay with all her young life crushed away. And in my memory, her words still I read. I've tried to do my best, I have indeed. Boys flying kites, haul in their white-winged birds. But you can't do that when you're flying words. Careful with fire is good advice, we know. Careful with words is 10 times so. You've heard my life grief. Do not think for a minute that it was told for nothing. There's life and death in it. It sheds advice. Whoe'er will take and live it is welcome to the pain it cost me to give it. Uplifting speech. Walk in wisdom, always wise. And let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, so you know how to talk to every single person. Always truth, always grace, because words can dramatically elevate or destroy. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? If anything comes to mind today as you think about these things, maybe there's something in your life that you need to recalibrate on. Maybe there's a person you need to express some love to. Let me give you a moment just to talk to the Lord about that, and then I'll lead in prayer. Father God, all of us feel the weight of this. As James said it, the tongue can no man tame. We always make mistakes like this. But Lord, it's not what we want to do. And what we aspire to do with our lives today and always is that we would always walk in wisdom, and that our speech would be always with grace. And I pray that beginning today, there would be a new commitment, a fresh commitment to elevate people, to be uplifting with everything we say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.